we're going to recommence our studies in the latter part of Hebrews when we come back in September. So we didn't manage to finish Hebrews 11. We'll come back and consider David in September. And this morning, I would like us to look briefly at the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. Sometimes there is nothing wrong in taking a large chunk of Scripture. It doesn't matter really with food, does it? Whether you have a small piece or a larger portion. And with this manna from heaven, as long as we are eating it and that it nourishes our souls, then it can be taken either way. And these words in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy are the last ones ever penned by this great apostle. He was in prison. This was his second imprisonment now, and he wasn't going to be released this time. He was waiting to be executed. This was under the reign of the Emperor Nero, and the church under him was going through a great deal of persecution. And he knows that his time is short, and he writes this very personal letter to his successor, Timothy, who is very fearful for the future of the work of the gospel with the demise of the Apostle Paul. And throughout this letter, we have Paul encouraging him to continue the work. And the words in this fourth chapter are very poignant, especially verses 16 and 17, where we have this pathetic, in the old sense of the word, description of people, Christian people, having forsaken this man of God. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding. I'm all right, he says, even though I'm in prison, awaiting execution, even though those that were once my followers have turned their backs on me, it's all right. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Now, this is what I want us to look at. We'll look at it in terms of bird's eye view of what Paul has to say in this chapter. We're not going to be able to go through everything, but there are two things here which strike me. The first is the big things. In verses 1 to 5, and then verses 7, 6 to 8, and the verses that I read, 16 down to 18, we have a glimpse of that spiritual, eternal realm, the big things. Thomas Chalmers said, preachers ought to always be in the big things, not dealing with trivial things. So that's the first thing. And then, the apostle isn't a super spiritual person. He does go into quite small details, which we'll consider in the second place. If you ever read Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, it always strikes me in that masterpiece how you've got big battle scenes, and then you've got very intimate scenes, little details about hobbits and hobbit holes, the big and the small. Our God is the God of the universe. He's the one who is sitting on the throne of the earth, controlling everything. And yet at the same time, he is the God that is concerned for the details. The very hairs of his people are numbered. That's the kind of emphasis we have here. So without further ado, let us look at the big things first. Really, Paul is charging Timothy here with one thing. Did you notice what it was? It's a very solemn charge. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What's the charge?
Preach the word.
I know that's a charge specifically for a minister of the gospel, but it's relevant for every believer as well. People sometimes ask me, what is our raison d'etre as a church?
Well, here it is. The same charge that Paul gave to Timothy is the same for us.
I know there's 2,000 years elapsed since then. I know we're in a completely different place, a different culture, a different context,
but it's the same charge. Preach that gospel.
For that reason, even though the word has more or less lost its meaning now, evangelical is a good term, I think. It comes from the word evangel, which means gospel, good news. I'm glad we're not called Heath Presbyterian Church, as an example. Presbyterianism describes a certain way of governing the church. Evangel describes something much bigger. We're a gospel church. That is what we're here for. Once we stop declaring this message of salvation, we've lost the plots.
Now look at this apostle. Here he is. He's got one foot in eternity, another foot in time.
There was a great preacher in Wales at the end of the 18th, beginning of the 19th century called Robert Roberts of Clonog. And he had so many health problems. He didn't live for long. And so for the majority of his years in the ministry, he was straddling the world of time and the eternal world. And that is why there was such power on his preaching. He was always setting eternity before people's eyes. And this is where Paul is at here. Yes, he can see all the little problems facing the church on earth. And yet, his eyes are to that eternal realm. And he sees over and above that, the one on the throne. And he sees that it is God's work. And so he is concerned that the church could be distracted by so many other things. We have mention of endless genealogies a little earlier on in this letter. And he, with great solemnity, urges Timothy, Timothy, don't get distracted. Preach that gospel. There is only one message that's going to save immortal souls. There is only one truth that matters in the eternal realm, and that is this gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to hear. Isn't the church in danger of getting distracted today by so many things? It's not worth mentioning them. The only one I'll mention, this is from history, is what happened in the States. Gresham Machen, at the start of the 20th century, he made a stand for the gospel when liberalism was coming in the Presbyterian Church. And so Machen and others, they were forced to leave the Presbyterian Church. They were forced to leave Princeton Seminary and former Westminster Seminary. They were standing for the gospel. But alas, a number of those people that went with Machen, they got distracted a few years later. And do you know what caused a split in that Presbyterian church that Machen formed? It was whether alcoholic wine should be used in the communion. They'd got distracted. They started off well with their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and on preaching the truth. But in process of time, the devil got them and completely turned their eyes away from the big things. And I don't want that to happen to us. The same charge that Paul gave Timothy is what we need to hear. Preach the word. This is where we find the gospel. This isn't something man-made. This is something given by God. That's what Paul reminded the Galatians of in that first chapter of his polemic. Listen to these words. I certify you, brethren, Galatians 1:11, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ.
That's the thing. Liberalism as it was a generation or so ago, and all the other distractions that are coming in today, they're man-made. This gospel is God-made. That's what we've got to keep on preaching. And it is put in another way. Do the work of an evangelist, verse 5, the middle of that verse. That's another description of what we're to preach. The evangel, as I mentioned a little earlier on, the truth concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. As David Jones Llangan said toward the end of his life, I am endeavoring to reduce my religion to one point, Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ in the preaching of this church? Is Jesus Christ what we are seeking to bring to people? Is Jesus Christ the one that we are endeavoring to lift up? That's the commission. There's no other task for the church in one sense. But notice a few other things about this charge, and these are very important for us. Maybe the most important one is to persevere. Preach the word. Incidentally, preaching means herald. What does a herald do? A herald announces something. In times gone by, you've had a herald sent, maybe from the court of a king, with a message. And that herald may have been a very ordinary person in and of himself, but because he was representing the king, his message would have been very important. And that's a very good description of a preacher. It's a good description of a Christian witnessing. We may feel utterly weak and unworthy when we have to speak about the Saviour. And in a sense, that's right. We are that. But we are representing the King of Kings. And our message is not our own. It's His message. And it's not for us to adapt it. It's for us to give it as it is. That's what the herald does. And there is something serious about this. It's not a put-on doing-ness. The message itself is big. It talks about immortal souls. It talks about the possibility of judgment. It talks about God and His holiness. It talks about God providing a way of salvation. It talks about the God-man, Jesus Christ, becoming our substitute, and God on that cross, punishing our sins upon Him. It talks about a risen Saviour. It talks about God sending His Spirit into our hearts. About God doing something. These are big things. They're not to be joked about. A herald. I remember once, many years ago, standing on Queen Street, and there was a presentation. A group of Christians were coming together, and they were doing a presentation on Noah's flood, and they were making it into something flippant. Noah's flood is about God's judgment coming upon a people. It's serious. Think of a newscaster announcing the death of somebody. There's a seriousness about it. So that's something important for us. There's so much frivolity in evangelicalism today. But then the most important thing, as I mentioned, is to persevere in this. When Paul was writing these words, the church was being persecuted by Nero, and many were falling away. And Timothy, in temperament, wasn't a strong person. He was timid. He needed to use wine as medication for his stomach. He was such a nervous person. And if you would have thought of anybody giving up, it would have been Timothy. But because God's hand is on Timothy, Paul is able to urge him to keep on keeping on. It's put in a very stark way. Preach the word. Be instant. Be prepared. We're always in battle mode. In season, when things are going well, that's easy, isn't it? When the tide is coming in, it's easy because we're going with the flow. But out of season, when the tide is going out, that's when it's hardest. Somebody put it like this. when the tide goes out, you can see all the flotsam and jetsam. When the tide is coming in, they're all hidden by the water. But during a time of spiritual decline, you can see all the casualties. And it's very easy to get discouraged. And if we are looking at the waves or looking at the situation, then we are going to get down. But if we're eyeing the Lord and this glorious gospel and the power that is available in him, then I say, whatever our temperaments may be, we can be strong, be instant, in season, out of season. I like the illustration that Paul uses. Verse 7, two pictures. I fought a good fight. He's thinking of a wrestler or a boxer. I don't know if I should ask, have you ever seen a boxing match? I'm sure it's all right to watch a boxing match, because if Paul uses an illustration from fighting, then it must be all right for us to enjoy such sports. And one round after another, how these men endure, even if they're knocked down, and it doesn't seem at first as if they're going to get back up. Eventually they do, and they go back into the ring. Oh, we may have had many knocks, we may have scars to prove it, but we get up again. Isn't that proof of God's hand being upon somebody? It is not I, it is Christ dwelling in me. And then there is the illustration from the race. I have finished my course. He can see the finishing line. He's about to receive his prize. We shall look at this in September, how the Christian life is described not as a sprint, but as a long distance race. Not even a marathon, but an ultra distance event. Have you ever read about ultra distance runners? They fascinate me. Have you ever heard of Josh Naylor, that shepherd in the Lake District, who is so clumsy in many things, but as a fell runner, he can run and run over mountains, down dales. There was one event that he did many years ago now, because he's an elderly man by now. He ran for a whole week in a heat wave. He was running up every single mountain in the Lake District, or fell, as we call them. After about 2 days of doing this, and he would manage to have a few hours sleep at night, after about 2 days, the skin on his heel had come off, and the bone was showing. He kept on going. He endured for another 5 days. That's what the Christian life is like. An ultra-distance race. So we have the big things here. This is what we're about. The Word. We don't have anything else to offer people. I know we must love people. I know we must do all sorts of things. And yet, in all of these things, what are we seeking to bring to people? It's the Word. This is what makes the church different to any other human organization. We've got a message. Once we've lost this gospel, we haven't got anything. That's what reduced the churches in Wales. It was the denial of the gospel. That's what emptied our chapels. It was people trying to make the gospel relevant, and in the process, it caused people to lose interest. When we give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, God honors that. So that's the first thing. And then, let us hurry on to the second thing. Paul isn't super spiritual. He's concerned for details. Did you notice the changeover? He's mentioned the fight and the race, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He's dealing there with the second coming, the most spiritual of events. And then straight away, we're brought back down to earth. Do thy diligence to come shortly to me. Timothy, come quickly to me. Now hang on, we will say to him. Paul, didn't you just say that you were looking forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ? Why do you need to ask Timothy to come? I'll tell you why. Paul was still in the flesh. He was a real human being. He wasn't super spiritual. And as a person, he had needs, just like any one of us do. And I just want to mention these, because that's what he does here. He lists them. Haven't you found this to be the case with some of the most spiritual and godly of people that you've known? Their godliness isn't put on. And so there's a naturalness there. And it doesn't matter whether they're talking about the preaching of the gospel or whether they're talking about their favorite film. The conversation flits in and out of these things, and there's something spiritual all the time. Praise in the common things of life. It's goings out and in. The sacrament of living, as Tozer described it. It doesn't matter, said Paul to the Corinthians, whether we eat or drink. The most menial of tasks, even the animals do that. We do all to the glory of God. And here was this man with physical, emotional needs, and he mentions them here. He desired friends. He was isolated. He'd been popular. Now, people didn't want to associate with him in case they got arrested as well. And even those that had been very close to him, such as Demas, he'd gone back to the world. And so Paul felt it. He knew what it was to be disappointed in people. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be isolated. That's worse than loneliness. You can be isolated in a crowd. In Ian Murray's first volume of Lloyd-Jones, there is one chapter which has this title, A Leader Without a Party. That's what Lloyd-Jones was at the start of the 20th century. He'd rediscovered this historical gospel. He was standing for the truth, but there were not many others following him. He was isolated. He didn't belong to one camp or the other. Humanly, he was stuck in the middle, but he wasn't in God's eyes. He was God's man. And so we can understand Paul here, desiring fellowship. Come quickly, Timothy. Towards the end, he says, make sure you come before winter. I may not be around after that. Friendship, fellowship. Do we desire that? I'm sure we've come across some Christians who say, all I need is the Lord. I don't think that's right. Paul did say, the Lord stood with me, verse 17, and strengthened me. But at the same time, he said, do thy diligence to come to me, Timothy. I need company. God uses means. God provides us with good Christian friends. Do you sometimes long for fellowship? What is fellowship? You can't really define it, can you? We sang, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. It's an invisible bond. You can be in the company of Christians and not have fellowship. You can try to have fellowship and force it, and it doesn't come. And then at other times, you can be just talking about daily, mundane things, and then the conversation goes up to higher things, and you know you're having fellowship. Oh, may this be our desire, that we would be those who look out for Christian friends. May we look out for one another in this church. May we not be so preoccupied with our spiritual temperature that we're not considering one another. It was mentioned in the announcements, the elderly folk here that cannot get to meetings anymore. Pray that the Lord will lay one of them on your hearts, that you can be there for them. Oh, it must be very difficult coming to the end of one's life and being isolated, not having fellowship anymore with the saints. We should make more of our privileges, especially on a Lord's Day like this, to come together for fellowship, to have a whole day to spend in the fellowship of the saints. Oh, let us not waste too much time on small things. Let us seek that fellowship. I don't know how to do it in one sense, because we can't force the matter. I know, because we're human, it's right to ask one another after a meeting, how's your week been? How are things at work? How's the family? There would be something wrong if we weren't interested in those things. Paul is interested in such details here. But oh, surely that should just be the warming up. We should be asking, how are things between us and the Lord? Are you struggling at the moment? Have you any encouragement? Fellowship? Sharing? Our forefathers, the Calvinistic Methodists, used to have experience meetings, and they didn't just talk in a detached, academic way. They shared what the Lord was doing to them. They shared what the Lord had laid on their hearts. They opened up to one another. There's an element of trust in fellowship. Oh, the fellowship of kindred minds is something very, very sweet when we experience it. That's what Paul desired in his prison cell. If only Timothy could come. Oh, the fellowship that he would enjoy. Even in that miserable setting, he would become a little Bethel if he could have fellowship. I know of people brought up in very small evangelical churches, and they've had no one their own age there. And then they think of a church like this, where you have so many different age ranges. And they say to me, how privileged we are. May we make the most of fellowship. And then let me just rush through the other things, two more things here. The cloak. Verse 13, the cloak. Dear me. He's really being unspiritual here, talking about an item of clothing. But he was cold, and winter was coming, and oh, he needed it. What did Paul say at the end of 1 Timothy? Godliness with contentment is great gain. In the Lord's Prayer, we're told to pray for our daily bread, necessities, comforts, not daily dainties, not luxuries. And we can be grateful to the Lord for providing so much of our material needs. I know we're in a recession, but we don't really know poverty in this country. Whenever I go to India, I'm always more determined in coming back to live more plainly, if I can put it like that. We don't believe in asceticism. We don't believe in becoming monks. There is nothing spiritual about that. But our danger is in trusting in our possessions and thinking that our happiness depends on how much we have. Not at all. The nearness of God is our good. And God gives us so many things. And let us acknowledge them as good gifts come from heaven above, and let us use them for that purpose. Gandhi, apparently, only had one item of clothing, and he wasn't a Christian. May the Lord make us better stewards of what he's given to us. It's not right that we try to live close to the edge. As Paul desired a cloak here, we can desire comforts. But let us be careful that we don't cross that line and begin to rest on our laurels and become luxurious. May we be those that have open hands, wanting to give. I don't know if this is right. Somebody ought to do a research on this. But I find the richer people become, the less content they are. I'll never forget the first time I went to Africa, witnessing the smile on not just the children's faces, but on people's faces. There are much happier people. I know that's an overgeneralization. But I'm sure, my friends, that we have so many of the good things of this life that it's in danger of distracting us from relying on the Lord. And then the books. I could speak all day on this. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books. You see, Paul wants something to keep him occupied. Yes, in that prison cell, he has the Lord's presence. The Lord has promised to be with him, never to leave him, and not to forsake him. But he still needs something to read. I'm reminded here of Tyndale. He was imprisoned, and he was about to be martyred, like the Apostle Paul. And he wrote in Latin a letter to the governor of the castle where he was kept. He was a godly man. Listen to the echoes of Paul here. I entreat your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I must remain here for the winter, you would beg the commissary to be so kind and to send me from the things of mine which he has a warmer cap. I feel the cold painfully in my head, also a warmer cloak, for the cloak I have is very thin. He has a woolen shirt of mine, if he will send it. But most of all, my Hebrew Bible, and what else? Grammar and vocabulary. I can't think of worse books, apart from the Hebrew Bible, if I could only read Hebrew, that I may spend my time in that pursuit. Oh, the privilege of having good Christian books. When we were in university, in the Christian Union, we were told, make the most of these years in terms of reading good literature. Once you leave university and get a job, you're going to be busy, you're going to have responsibilities. We don't stop reading after we leave university. We're always going to be students as Christians. We're disciples in the school of Christ. But there are certain periods in life where we are given more time to give to these things. Christian young people, I know now you have to have jobs in the summer, but surely with less responsibilities than when you will start work, now's the time to read good Christian books. Those who are retired, you've got more time on your hands to read now and to pray as well. Oh, I could speak all morning on this theme. We must occupy our minds. That's part of the problem when we decline spiritually. It begins in the mind. Our minds get distracted with other things. We are watching that television set, 57 channels but nothing on. We are so busy on our computer, and we are so busy with our leisure pursuits, and there's a legitimacy to all those things, but they become too important, and we neglect our minds, we neglect our souls,
to feed our souls on the Word of God. If we're really hungry for the spiritual food in the Word, we will want to read books about it, a commentary like this one on 2 Timothy. We will want to read about the history of the church, not because it's history, but because it's our family that's being spoken of. We will want to read about brothers and sisters in Christ in times past. We will want to read about the truth. We know that this truth grounds us, and we want to be well grounded. And so we will want to read theological books, not books by people who know God by hearsay, but books by those who have an intimate knowledge of God. Tozer used to say, go back to the originals, ad fontes. Many books that have been printed today, they draw on older books. It's much better to go back to the older books. Well, there we go. The big things. The word of the gospel. The details. Christian friends. Clothing. Comforts. And books. May God make us complete Christians. That's what I like about Paul. You don't just have the first part of the epistles full of doctrine. You have the second part full of practical application. He's a complete Christian. May we be such people in this day and age for his glory. Amen. Let us sing now as we close this part of our service. 776.